Prayers and ask each one of you to continue to praying for this service, and keep in mind that even though I'm up front and maybe speaking, we're all in this together, and we have an audience of one, and that's our Lord and Savior, and we're here to sing praises to Him and praise His great name. Thank Him for all He's done for us. I have a subject on my mind this morning that's a little bit different from me, not one I particularly want to preach about, but I need to, feel like, from time to time. And I don't know really how you get into a subject like this too often, too much, but I'm going to start it by having a little quiz with you, a little audience participation here. It's a game that we've played often. I know all of you have played in the past. It's called a game of opposites or counterparts, is what it is. I give you a word and then let you think of the first word that comes to your mind and see what you come up with. Let's try it here. If I were to say the word hot, you'd respond with cold. If I say wet, you say dry. If I say boy, if I say summer, how about if I say God? You all got real quiet on that one now. What's the counterpart of God? You know, when you ask that in a big crowd, most people are going to say, well, it's Satan or the devil. And that's not the case. God has no counterpart. God has no opposite of Him. God is the creator of all things. Everything is subordinate to Him. And particularly Satan and the devil, which is usually the opposite thing you'll say, especially if you'll ask a group of children or kids, you know, what's the opposite of God or opposite of the Lord, they'll say Satan, the devil. And that's not true, because God created Satan. He created the devil. He has full control over all things He has created, including the Satan and devil. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is Satan. It's one of those subjects that generally we don't like to talk about too much, but it's important that we do. You need to understand and know about Satan, the fact that he's real, the fact that he does exist. You need to know that how real he is and what kind of problems he can cause in your life, so that you know the enemy, and also realize that we have tremendous help in battling Satan, because he is under the complete control of the Lord. So we want to speak about it because we want you to know and understand it and not underestimate him. Don't ever underestimate Satan, because he could overwhelm us at any time except for the power and love of the Lord. But you need to understand the enemy, I guess, is the way I would word it. At the same time, we hate to speak on it because we don't want you to also become enamored with Satan. Don't want you to cast your eyes on him and too much. And you know that happens a lot in this world. A lot of people get caught up in worshiping Satan. They get enamored with him, and then they get into the various types of cults and those type of things and satanic worship services, which is the opposite thing, and that's much worse even. So we feel like we need to talk about him and understand him from time to time, so you understand who Satan is and how he works and where he came from, but also who has complete control over Satan, who we can turn to for help from him. But we don't want you to get focused on him. Don't want you to get enamored with him. Don't want you to get caught up in him and then go to the extreme and get yourself involved in focusing on him rather than Christ. If we focus on Christ, we don't have to worry about Satan at all. Problem is solved if we focus on Christ. But we know how Satan is. He's a great tempter. He'll entice us with all sorts of things to get our focus off of the Lord. And that's his job, and he's really good at it. He's really pretty good, and he will use our weaknesses against us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. If you have a weakness, Satan knows about it, and that's where he will attack you. That's why it's important that all of us recognize our weaknesses. It's important that we understand ourselves as best we can and acknowledge, you know, I've got a weakness for this or that or something. I've talked about my kids from time to time. I can't remember if I've spoken about them here. But, you know, for me, I went to a football game at Texas Tech last night. And I love football, and so I have to be careful I've got a weakness for those type of sports, and I can get enticed away. I know I used to hear my dad say from time to time, and I know he and Brother Wade's dad were so close friends, and they both would say, I can tell which Sundays that the Dallas Cowboys play at noon. Because people are enticed away with Satan because they've got a weakness for that. Now, if I go to my, you know, if I go to my son and I want to get him to do something, I mean, you know, I'm a parent. I know how bribery works. You know, when you want to get your children to do something. If I want my son to do something, all I got to do is entice him with a video game. I can pretty much get him to do anything I want to do. And so I know that's a weakness for him, and I have to address that all the time with him and make sure he doesn't get caught up in that. But that's a weakness. My daughter, if I want to get her to go to a football game with me, there's no way in the world. She can't stand football and hates it. Now, only way I can get her to go to a sporting event with me is tell them, well, they're going to have hot dogs and nachos and churros and junk food, then I can get her to go. So, you know, me, if you're going to entice me, you're not going to do it with asparagus. I can tell you that. You know, I'm not going to do anything for asparagus, period. So it's just not going to work. That's not a weakness of mine. I have plenty of weaknesses, but I can tell you that's not one of them. So, but the point is, Satan knows everybody's weakness. And that's why we're all different. We all look different. We all have our own personalities. We've all got our own natural parts about us. And all of us are different in that regard, our personalities. We've all got different personalities, and therefore we've all got different weaknesses. And Satan knows every one of them. And sometimes, you know, I'll get caught up thinking, well, you know, I don't understand that guy over there. He's got a weakness for drugs or alcohol. And I don't understand that, you know, and it makes me, I get unhappy with him, and I'm going, I shouldn't, because I could just as easily have that weakness. What I ought to do is pray for him and help him. Just because I don't have the same weakness as someone else, I do have a weakness, and they'll strike me, and then that person will be making fun of me because, what's wrong with you? You know, I don't understand that type of weakness. But that's why it's important we understand Satan and how he works, and it's important we understand how we counteract Satan, how we fight him. We've got the greatest ally in the world for fighting Satan. Now, one of the really mysteries about Satan is, where did he come from and who is he? We find out from that when you start talking about Satan, it's one of the most interesting subjects that people find, and they perk up and they listen because everybody wants to know about Satan. Where do we get our information about Satan? How do we find out about him? Well, we can find a good movie to go watch, or we can find a good book to go read, when what we ought to be doing is reading this book. This is the book where Satan got his origin, where we're told about, where we're told all about him, how he is under control, what he can do, what powers he has and doesn't have. But instead, if I ask you a question about Satan, many times, many of us will go, well, you know, yeah, I saw a movie about that. I saw Satan depicted here, and so I've got a vision in my mind of what Satan looks like. What does Satan look like? Does he have a long tail, pointy tail? Does he have horns? Is he red, leather-skinned? You know, y'all all know that image. You see it in cartoon characters of Satan. Where'd he come from, and how'd he get here? And so that's what I want to look at a little bit this morning is let's talk and see what's the truth about Satan and what's fable or fiction about Satan. Used to be a TV show in the 60s, 60s or 70s, I've forgotten now, that I really enjoyed. It was a TV show, a variety show, a comedy show. It was, the star of it was a guy named Flip Wilson, a black comedian named Flip Wilson. He was pretty good. He had a good comedy show, and I really enjoyed it. He was real funny, I thought, and had a lot of, he could do a lot of impersonations. And that's what his show was full of. He had guests on, but he would always do these impersonations, these characters he created. One of them was Reverend Leroy. I mean, he could be one of the best preachers you can imagine. You know, he'd get up and he would preach, and it was funny, and I enjoyed it. But Reverend Leroy, and he had Herbie the Ice Cream Man, who sold stuff on the streets, and I'm sure, you know, he sold lots of stuff other than ice cream, I'm sure, too. But the favorite one that everybody enjoyed, he dressed up as a female named Geraldine. Geraldine Jones, I believe it was her name, and he was good at it, and he made a very attractive female. He was real good at it, and he was real sassy. This was a real street-smart female, and if any of y'all remember that show, it was really funny because she was all the time giving all the men around her life. She had a boyfriend that was in prison named Killer, and if he ever got out of prison, well, they were going to get married. I mean, it's just all sorts of crazy stories. But she had two sayings that Flip Wilson made up for her, that two sayings that caught on in America. One of them was, well, I can't say it like Geraldine would say it, but what you see is what you get. And, you know, that one caught on, and that one was in, you heard that used a lot in American culture. But the one that really was, she was known for, that really caught on, was when she would do something that she bad that she would get in trouble for, her answer was, well, the devil made me do it. And that one's caught on, and it's still used a lot today. And that's where that started, was with that show. But the devil made us do it. Does the devil make you do something? We know the devil tempts you to do something. Apostle James, the writer of James, tells us, though, that man is tempted from the lust of his own heart. God doesn't tempt anybody to do anything, and neither does the devil. The devil does, you know, the devil does very little on his own. He uses us to do it for him. Now, he'll tempt us, but it's because of our own weaknesses and the problems in our own hearts that we do things that we shouldn't do, the things that the Lord would not have us do. We do that because we're tempted by Satan to do those. Well, where did Satan get his start? How do we know who Satan is? Well, the problem is, I said a while ago, is most of the time we learn about Satan from Hollywood. Whatever's in a movie or whatever's on a TV show, that's how Satan is depicted, and that's how we learn about him. You know, and you see all these characters about how Satan is talked about in the TV shows, especially the movies. We've seen, you know, all the movies you've seen on TV. Probably the most recent one was The Passion of Christ, which I really thought depicted pretty good about how Christ was beaten prior to his being crucified. And that was very brutal, but it probably was a very good depiction of that. Now, what I didn't like about the show, it didn't tell the birth of Christ and the wonderful miracle there, and it didn't show with enough emphasis his resurrection, which is, it left out the good parts. It showed the beating, and it's important that we understand how much he suffered for our benefit. But we see there the devil and Satan was portrayed in that. Where did those come from? Where did Hollywood get that idea? Did they get that out of the Bible? Let me take you back to England and tell you where we got our idea of where Satan came from. Back in Eden, England, in the 1600s, first of all, there was a great writer. Y'all all have heard of him. His name was William Shakespeare. And he was a good writer and well-known. But there was after he died in the mid-1600s, there was another English author that followed him that became well-known. His name was John Milton. John Milton wrote a book of a long poem, and it was called Paradise Lost. Many have heard the name Paradise Lost. Many people have had to read that long book in college or in high school. It became a one of those required reading materials. And John Milton was a good writer, and he wrote this long, it's poetry, but it's like the length of a book, 10 chapters long. But talked about Paradise Lost, and it's about Satan and Adam and Eve. And it's about the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Milton was a real student of the Bible, studied the Bible a lot. But he took what he learned out of the Bible, and then he added to it. Hollywood calls that now dramatization. You've seen these TV movies where it talked about, well, based on a true story. Well, that's what Milton did when he wrote Paradise Lost, is he took some of the facts out of the Bible, and then he added a lot of other facts to them. For instance, he talked about this angel named Lucifer, and that's in the Bible, but the angel named Lucifer got prideful and was kicked out of heaven, had a battle with the archangel Michael, and was kicked out of heaven, and he took a bunch of the angels with him that became the devil's angels. He was cast into chaos and into hell, and he built him a palace there. The palace was called Pandemonium. You can see a lot of play on words here that he had. But he took a bunch of angels with him, and Milton gave names to all these angels of Satan. The first one was Beelzebub. Now, that name is mentioned in the Bible, but it's a pagan god that the children of Israel worshipped. They got from the Canaanites. They took over that worship service. One thing, reason the Lord became unhappy with them, because they began worshipping a lot of the pagan gods of the Canaanites. There was Beelzebub. There was Balaam. There was Ashtaroth. There were several listed in there, Baal. All those names of angels that worked for Satan were taken right out of the Bible. But they were the pagan gods that were worshipped by the children of Israel and gotten from the Canaanites. None of them exist. None of them came out of the Bible. None of them are angels of Satan, but he took all those pagan gods and made them angels of Satan. And that's where all those angels came from. One of them was named Mammon. One of the Satan's chief angels was named Mammon. And of course, that comes out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where God cannot serve both the Lord and Mammon. Well, that means you can't serve the Lord and the things of the world. You can't serve the material things of the world. That's what Mammon means there. It's not a person. But John Milton took that word and made it into an angel of Lord. I mean, excuse me, an angel of Satan. And he had all these names for them. Well, none of that is in the Bible. The largest majority of the stuff that John Milton wrote is not in the Bible. He took it and, based on a few facts out of the Bible, he took and wrote all these things in Paradise Lost. Hollywood has used that writing as the basis for telling us who Satan is over the years. What I want to do real briefly this morning is go through and let's identify where Satan is talked about in the Bible. Let's see his origins and let's determine fact from fiction. Satan is presented in the Bible, and the background that we know him is presented primarily in verses in three books of the Bible: Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation. We're going to talk about those, and I'm going to go with those in just in a minute. But all three of those books, let's talk about those for a second. What are those books? You know, if you go in the New Testament, you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. All those are historical books, and they've got facts in them. The book of Acts is just facts, history about the early formation of the church. It's pure facts. But what about Isaiah and Ezekiel and Revelation? Isaiah, if you go read the very first, Isaiah 1 and 1, it tells you it's a vision of the Lord. Ezekiel 1 and 1 says it's a vision. Revelations, it's about the 10th verse before you get there, but it says it's a dream of John, the Lord inspired. Now, all these are Lord-inspired books. The Lord inspired men to write them, and they are the truth. But if you go read them, a lot of times in those prophecies, those visions, it talks about monsters and those type of things, and beasts and that had two and three heads, and it talked about bushes and brambles that talk and eagles that talk. Well, you can't take those literally. You have to do those are subject to a certain amount of interpretation. Remember, we have several times in the Bible, most notable in the book of Daniel, where the king had a great dream and couldn't interpret it, and Daniel had to come along and interpret it. Well, that's what these are. These are visions and dreams, and they are inspired of God. And so they're important that we understand and read, but you don't take them literally always. You have to interpret them sometimes and see what they are, but these are taken oftentimes literally and not interpreted properly like they should be. Let's look real quickly at the book of Isaiah. Now, first of all, let me back up and say, here's what the legend is that we hear about, just in general, and you can go read Paradise Lost. It's available on the internet. It's in English, and you can also get it in American English. And, you know, you all know there's a difference between English and American English. So you can read about it, and it's very good. It's real long. But here's the way it goes. At one time, Satan was named Lucifer. He was an angel in heaven on the level with Michael the archangel. He was on the same level with Michael. This is the legend. Michael was placed by God in charge of heaven, and Lucifer was the angel that was placed in charge of the earth, particularly the Garden of Eden. This is the legend. And they were on an equal level. Michael was in charge of heaven. Lucifer was in charge of the earth, and particularly the Garden of Eden. They were on the same level. Both of them were beautiful angels. They talked about how beautiful he is. We may see where that comes from in a minute. But they were very beautiful and powerful angels. Lucifer got to thinking too much of himself more than he should. He realized how beautiful he was and how powerful he was, and he got to thinking and got jealous because here was God up here, and God had his only son in the Holy Ghost, and he became jealous of that, wanted to be on the same level with God. And so he got very jealous, very covetous, got a lot full of a lot of pride, and as a result of that, the Lord told Michael to kick him out of heaven. So we have this great battle between Michael and Satan, Lucifer at the time. And when Michael kicks him out of heaven, his name is changed to Satan or the devil. He's cast into hell. When he goes into hell, he takes a third of heaven's angels with him. That's the legend. And that's where Satan came from, he got too prideful, was kicked out of heaven, and he took a third of the Lord's angels with him when he left. Now, that's the legend. Now, as they say, let's go look at the facts. Let's start with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13, 14, particularly 14, but backed up into 13 a little bit. It's where this first starts. Isaiah chapter 13 is talking about Babylon. The doom of Babylon is talked about here, and we talk about the king of Babylon. That's what it's in 13. In 14, it talks about Israel's going to be preserved, but Babylon's going to be destroyed. And verses 3, 4, 5 talk about the king of Babylon, how he's going to be condemned and go down, and Israel's going to be preserved. But suddenly, when you get down to about verse 9, and you start saying, is Isaiah talking about Babylon anymore? And you talk about the king of Babylon? He's clearly not. He changes about verse 9. Verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. He's not really talking about the king of Babylon anymore. It's just changing. You're saying he's talking about someone else. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nation, and they shall all speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Something that is greater force is going to be pulled down to be as weak like man. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. Your pride and your ego is going to be pulled down. And the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, the worms cover thee. You're going to be cast into the grave. Now verse 12, he's clearly quit talking about the king of Babylon. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And this is only mention of Lucifer in the Bible is right here when we're told about Lucifer has fallen from heaven. Well, there's never been a king of Babylon named Lucifer and everything. So clearly, Isaiah is talking about someone different here other than the king of Babylon. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, he said, Isaiah said, this is Lucifer, and Lucifer, this is what you've said in thy heart. And look what Lucifer is saying. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's talking about the pride. Now, clearly, is he talking about Satan here? I believe he is, but clearly the characteristics are Satan. You know, we don't have any book in the Bible that says, here's Satan, here's his history. It's pulled out of some of the prophecies and some of the writers, inspired writers, looking back and telling us, and there's Lucifer was full of pride and had ego, and he was going to rise to be more powerful and greater than God. And verse 15 tells us, what happens to him? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This person, Lucifer, is full of pride. He's going to raise himself above God in power and in glory, and yet he's going to be pulled down and cast into hell. Now, that's all we have in Isaiah that references that. Now turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, this is the references that John Milton pulled his stuff from. This is the references that anytime we're talking about Satan, this is the actual references we have in the Bible. Chapter 28, you know, over in Isaiah, we talked about the king of Babylon. Well, here we're talking about the prince of Tyre, prince of Tyrus. Tyrus was a powerful city. It still exists today along the coast of the Mediterranean in the country of Lebanon. But Ezekiel here, again, this is another vision. It's inspired and it's true, but many times it speaks about visionary things and we're to interpret them properly. Doesn't mean they're to be taken literally true all the time. But again, we're fixing to see where the writer, Ezekiel, changes from talking about the Prince of Tyre to talking about someone else whose characteristics clearly are close to what we claim to be for Satan. Chapter 28 begins him talking about the Prince of Tyre and about how he was great in wisdom and powerful, but he's going to be brought down. We get over here to verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Suddenly we quit talking about the prince and going to the king of Tyrus. There never was a king of Tyrus in history, so he's clearly referring to something different. And saying to him, thou sayest the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Remember how we talked about Lucifer was placed over earth and over Eden, well, this is where the reference comes from. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. When it's talking about covering, it's talking about his authority, what he had jurisdiction over. Everything in Eden you were in control of is what it's saying. Every precious stone, and we know Eden was a wonderful garden, had everything in it man needed. Not only every precious tree, but every precious metal, everything in the Garden of Eden was perfect. This is where one of the references to it here, and it talks about whoever this person is we're talking about now, who most of us believe is Satan, or it's clearly the characteristics of Satan. You have been in the Garden of Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering, thy jurisdiction. You had control over every precious stone. And he lists some of them: the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle. My understanding is carbuncle is, turquoise and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub. Now, anytime the Bible speaks of cherub, everywhere else it's always talking about angels. So it's referring here to angels. Thou, whoever we're talking about here, thou, which we believe again is a reference to Satan, or Lucifer at the time, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Now, we think of the Garden of Eden, and we think about it being, you know, when I thought about it in the past, it's always a nice garden, nice size, maybe an acre, maybe 2 acres. That was in my vision, in my head. If we'll read about it in the Bible, and I hope we'll point out a little bit more in a minute, Garden of Eden now, I believe, was very large, huge, very big. In fact, and it talks about here, first of all, whoever this is, and again, we believe it was Satan, not only was he at the Garden of Eden, it says, and thou wast set upon the holy mountain of God. The holy mountain of God is a reference to Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, there in Jerusalem. It's where Abraham was supposed to sacrifice Isaac. It's where David, you know, set up the Temple Mount, where he saw the angel of the Lord stay his hand from destroying Jerusalem. It's where David put the tabernacle. It's where Solomon built the temple. It's the Temple Mount. It's referred many places to the holy mountain of God. Songs of Solomon specifically mention that it's the holy mountain of God. So not only was he in charge of the Garden of Eden, he was also placed on the holy mountain of God, that mount, Temple Mount there that we would think of in Jerusalem, or that's what this is references. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Lucifer, you were so beautiful and handsome, you let pride get to you. You thought you were better than the Lord himself. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You've let your pride, you know you're smart, you know you're beautiful, and you've let that get ahead of you. It's even a lesson we need to learn today. We've got to be careful of our pride and our ego, not ever getting the best of us and thinking somehow we're smarter than God. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Everything you have done, you have turned evil on. You have used, taken your pride and your ego and used it in a manner you shouldn't be. Verse 19, all they that know thee among thy people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and thou shalt never be any more. Now that's the references in Ezekiel and Isaiah to Satan. And that's where John Milton primarily wrote from. Now go with me. The third reference is in the book of Revelations, chapter 12. We'll see a little bit clearer some of the pictures we get of Satan and where they come from. Revelations, chapter 12. Remember, it was a dream given to John by Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus about things that are to shortly come to pass. Now, a lot of people have visions of Revelation, meaning the great millennium, that Christ is going to return and going to preside over the earth for 1,000 years. I don't believe that, and I don't many remember the old Baptists that believe that. We believe that we're in that 1,000-year reign right now. It's not a literal 1,000-year reign. It's a spiritual 1,000-year reign. First heaven was done away with. We're in the second heaven, and the third heaven then is the literal eternal heaven. First heaven was the spiritual relationship that God had with the people of Israel. They had a spiritual relationship with God. They were his chosen people, and they had a special relationship with the Lord. When Jesus came, we entered into the second heaven. And I don't preach about that today, but just to make quick reference. That's the second heaven referred to, not one that's coming. We're in it right now. We're in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's a present heaven. It's a relationship we have when we come to church. We get full of the Spirit. We're able to see the Lord and feeling and feel His presence. We have this special relationship with the Lord that's better than the relationship the people of Israel had. And what's coming, the third heaven, is going to be even much greater than the relationship we have now. That's the third heaven that John references when he said, I saw a man lifted up, carried up into the third heaven, the eternal heaven. But that's what's taking place in Revelations, and they're talking about things shortly to come to pass. Most of us old Baptists believe that the majority of the book of Revelations has already occurred, the majority of events depicted in the midst. We're not talking about some great end of judgment time coming in which there's going to be a new presiding over the earth. This is what's taking place right now. The Lord is in His kingdom now over us, the kingdom of heaven. And when we do what we're supposed to do, we get to enjoy the great benefits of the kingdom of heaven. But Revelations chapter 12, this is the third reference here where people get their depictions of Satan. Chapter 12, and it starts off there, but second verse to make reference to this, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. I believe that's referring actually to the virgin birth of Jesus by Mary. In verse 3 now, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon. What color do we usually predict Satan? Red. This is where it comes from. The great red dragon, having seven horns, seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. We believe those are characteristics of Satan. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Remember a while ago I said the legend was that when Satan was cast out, he took a third of the angels with him. This is the reference it's talking about. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan hoping to devour Christ as soon as he was born. Did he accomplish that? No, not at all. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and to his throne. That's where the Lord is now. Jesus is now sitting on the right hand of God. Get down to verse 7. Remember we talked about how the Lord told Michael to throw Lucifer, Satan, out of heaven? Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Michael, the archangel, fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought with his angels. So the dragon has his own angels. Now we're going to find out what happened. And prevailed not. The dragon prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Their place, they were not allowed in heaven anymore. They were kicked out of heaven, whoever this dragon is and his angels. Now let's see who John tells us the dragon is. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, clearly John says that dragon was Satan. He was cast out of heaven by the archangel Michael. So you see there is some truth based on these stories, but be careful about the great elaborations they get into. Did Satan have a tail, a red tail? Was he a red and dragon have a long tail? I don't believe so. I believe Satan was handsome, was very beautiful. That's what we're told of. When he was Lucifer, he was very handsome, very beautiful, had great power. He still does today. If Satan's going to entice you, if he's going to lead you away, which we know that's what he does, are you going to be led away by a man with a forked tail and horns and red leather skin? No, you're going to be led away with something beautiful. Usually it's green and dollars and you cash it in. That's how we're tempted. We're tempted with things that entice us. Satan, in the way he presents himself to us, is very beautiful and very enticing. So, I mean, you have to take these things with a grain of salt. We're told about the characteristics of Satan. He is a dragon, and he has cast some people with him. But what they when they read this, they don't read the next two verses of Revelations 10 and 11, where it talks about Michael threw the devil out of heaven, cast him down to the earth with his angels. Then he goes on and tells about 11, and people don't read these two verses, 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Suddenly we're talking about Satan, but now it says, but now, wait a minute. Don't lose me now. Don't quit now. Our now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, Satan, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him. Who's they? I believe it's a trio called the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Our triune Godhead. And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. There's two salvations mentioned here. And I believe we see very clearly here the distinction between eternal salvation and timely salvation. They have overcome the devil. They being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And how have they done it? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Can Satan steal your soul? Now this is what we're told. Satan's going to come down here and tempt you and take your soul. Get you to see, you know, you how you sell your soul to the devil. Can you do that? No. You know, the book of Jude tells us that before the foundation of the world, before God created any of this, he foreknew you and he sanctified you. Sanctified means he set you aside for a particular purpose. He sanctified you and he preserved you, and then in time he calls you. You are sanctified and you are preserved. You can't be changed. You can't be set apart. Your soul can't be sold. God's already claimed your soul. He's got a spot for you in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not a name is added and not a name is taken out. That is set there and locked in stone. Now, that's what he's talking about by the blood of the Lamb. Christ dying on the cross, his blood, he accomplished the purpose of saving your soul. We're all tempted, we're all sinners, and Christ died for us. He didn't die in vain. He didn't die hoping that Don Richards will accept him. He didn't die for that purpose. I wouldn't die for anybody. I'm going to die for Brother Wade over here hoping that he'll do something. Why would I give my life on the hope? I want to give it for a certainty. Christ doesn't act on chance, doesn't act on opportunity. He died as of a certainty that he saved his people. He shall die. He came to save his people from their sins, and he did it. He has accomplished that. Now, what takes place to us in this world? Do we still sin? Yeah, we're still sinning, but we can't take our souls away from us. How do we get by those sins? How do we get by the temptations of Satan today? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What's the word of their testimony? That's this. This is the timely salvation. We're saved eternally by the blood of the Lamb. Christ came and died for us. Now we're saved daily by the word of their testimony. By your reading the Bible, by your praying, by your doing good deeds, by your coming to church, hearing the gospel preached. That's the word of the testimony. That's what this book does for us. It gives us a daily savings. It lets us know what the Lord has done for us, puts us in a spiritual relationship with the Lord, and we understand what he's done for us. Now that's these, and this is where they come from. What is Satan's power? What kind of power does he have? Let's go back and, you know, now that he can't touch you eternally, but his job is to give you trouble timely, today and tomorrow. And this is what he's good at. He's going to come. He would love to be able to take your soul, but he can't do it. The Lord won't let him. The Lord has complete control over him, and that's what you need to understand. Satan has no power except what the Lord allows him to have. Go back to the book of Job. You remember that where Lord calls him in and he says, Satan, what have you been doing? He says, I've been walking up and down the earth, you know, trying to look for trouble and get into. He says, well, have you considered my good servant Job? And he says, well, yeah, but you got a hedge around him, Lord. I can't get to him because you put a hedge around him. The Lord has a hedge around each one of us. Each one of his children, there's a hedge. The Lord will back off every now and then, and we know that he punishes those people. He uses not a discipline on his children. He disciplines his children. So every now and then, he may lower that hedge a little bit like he did with Job and let Satan in. He says, but you don't get his life. You don't get his soul. You don't get his life. So that's when Satan went to work on Job. And he, you know, and even then, Job didn't weaken. Job knew it. And so he says, well, but you're not letting me touch his very body. And he said, well, go after him then. And he let him go to his whole body and put sores on his entire body. And Job was faithful to the Lord. And when he did so, the Lord rewarded him by restoring his entire riches, his fortune, his family, greater than he ever had before. We know that that's what the Lord will do. Go with me. You know, we know that Peter tells us that, 1 Peter tells us that he's like a lion roaring, walking up down the earth, seeking whom he may devour. John, in chapter 8, 44, I believe, he tells us that Satan is a liar and a murderer. Tells us that's what kind of power he has. We know that he constantly tempts us. We see why he tried tempting Christ in the 4th chapter of Matthew, when Christ is out in the wilderness and Satan tempts him by trying to put doubts. If you're the Son of God, do this. If thou be who you claim you are, do this. That's what he'll do to us. It's what he did to Eve. You know, puts doubt in your mind. He told Eve, you know, he says, nah, you eat of that tree, you're not going to die. Well, did she die physically? No. He puts doubt in her mind, but she did die in a spiritual sense that day because she ate of that, and Satan knows that. He knows that, and he will put doubts in our mind. He'll come and sit on your shoulder in church and put doubts in your mind and try to distract you from doing the things. Let's go to, I want to look and show you where some of the things that point out Satan, where if you could turn to, I believe it's the book of Luke. We'll move along here in the interest of time. In the book of Luke, we find out in 4th chapter of Luke, where God is traveling, and it says in 4th chapter of Luke, beginning at about the 31st verse, it talks about he came across there was a man that was possessed by a devil. Verse 33 of Luke 4, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. This is the devil inside him crying out. When Jesus comes around, you're fixing to see how much control Satan has. Now, I believe Satan's angels are these demons who go and possess people. That's what's taking place. When you see that in there, Satan has allowed his angels, and we don't know the names of any of them. That's where John Milton was really off. We don't have any names. It's all we know is Satan. He's got some angels. Now, we over here, we have some confirmation of these. Before I go to that one, well, let me just say here real quick. He's saying the devil, the unclean devil, the angel of the devil inside, when Christ came along, the devil said in verse 34, "Leave us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus, when he shows up, the devils are afraid of him. They're scared of him. They're afraid that he's going to destroy them. That shows you that the Lord has complete power and control over Satan and the devil. Go over here to verse 41. It says, when the devils came out, the devils also came out of many, that Jesus was removing them, exorcising them, as we call it today, exorcise, crying out, saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God," and he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. Christ wouldn't even let them talk. That's what kind of power Christ has over the devils. The devils are completely subordinate to him. They're not all these big, all-powerful people. They have power to tempt us, and they're pretty good at it. But if we get behind Christ, they're afraid of Christ. And we're told that. That's what he said. In fact, this place, he even forbid them to speak. If you go over here, and I want to go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Y'all know the parable about the sheep and the goats, where he divided the sheep and the goats. And again, I'm not going to preach on that this day. But when he's talking to the goats, verse 41 of Matthew 25, it says, and then he says to them that are on his left hand, the goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Here we have the Lord confirming that the devil does indeed have angels, and that he has reserved hell for them. If you go over into Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 70 men to go out and evangelize, and he's given them the power to cure sicknesses and to remove devils from people, they return and saying, "You're right, Lord." The 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Christ himself in the New Testament confirms that Satan fell from heaven. So we have some confirmation of these type of things. If you jump over here to, I believe it's 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," God didn't spare the angels that sinned. We're confirmed here that there were angels that sinned, "but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." We have confirmation by Christ in two or three places that there were angels that were sinned and were cast into hell and would be cast into hell, and there's the everlasting fire reserved for them. So we have confirmation that this has taken place, but yet the Lord has complete control over Satan and his angels. If you go to Luke chapter 8, this is a wonderful chapter. Well, I had it Luke 4, where Jesus was in the temple and he was casting out people and they were casting out devils and they were afraid of him. In Luke chapter 8, we have the wonderful story of where Christ enters into the country of the Gadarenes, the famous Gadarene story here about the pigs that were possessed, the man that was possessed. And it says here there was a certain man which had devils a long time. They possessed him. And he didn't wear any clothes. He went around cutting himself. They tried chaining him up. You can read about it in Mark too. They tried chaining him up. Nothing would work. This man was clearly crazy and was possessed by the devils. Well, look what happened when Christ walked up. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, this man possessed with the devils, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Jesus, don't torment me. Every time we see it here where we see Satan, especially in the New Testament, which is much clearer, it's not visions. We have Christ talking, Christ acting. When he has these devils and when he has demons possessing people, Christ walks up and they are immediately afraid. We're told over in James, it says, the devil, the Satan, knows who Jesus is, and he trembles when Jesus comes around. Satan is afraid of Christ. He's afraid of the Lord. He's afraid every time Christ comes around. And here we have example of that. Three or four times when Jesus is getting ready, comes up to somebody possessed of the devil, and the minute he comes around, the devil gets afraid and gets scared. And he says, "I command thee." He had been kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke them. And he had so many devils inside him. He said the name of the devil. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he says, "It's Legion, because of the many devils that were entered into him." And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. They said, "Jesus, please don't send us out of the deep." And they said, "Let us in this herd of swine." And he did that. He allowed them to enter a herd of swine, and they went off the cliff. Jesus has complete control over Satan. That's the point I'm trying to make. And it's given to us example over example over example in here. You know, people get off into this devil worship and Satan worship. They ought to be worshiping Christ. When we get in trouble is when we take our eyes off Christ and start focusing on Satan. It's important you know who Satan is, and you see him depicted in Hollywood all the time. You see him depicted into these movies. You see him depicted in Hollywood all the time. You need to understand who he is. He is real. He apparently did get cast out of heaven because he let pride and ego get to him, which is an example for us to not let it get to us. He has his group of angels that work with him, that possess people, that'll come and torment you and enter into you. But what is clear is that God has complete control over him. As he said in Job, he's got a hedge around you, and he can't get past that hedge without God lowering it down, and God doesn't ever lower it down enough to take your soul. Now, if I'm not doing the things I ought to do, if I'm disobeying the Lord's commandments, if I'm not following his way, then the Lord may let that hedge be lowered a little bit. He may let the devil come after me, because we know that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. But when we look to Christ, when we study here, it says we are saved by the word of his testimony. Remember, that's clear in Revelations. When you come to church, when you study your Bible, when you pray to the Lord, when you put your eyes on him first, remember that great prayer that's over there in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. If my people, that's those of us that he's got in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's the majority of people that are in the Lamb's Book of Life. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He's making us an absolute promise right there. Then he says, I will hear you. You wonder why God doesn't hear your prayers? Right here he tells you, here's a way to hear my prayer. Here, I'll hear you. I'll hear you, I'll forgive you, and I will heal you. Satan, and the Lord says, keep your eyes on me, and you don't have to worry about Satan. You understand who he is, and you understand how he works, and we pray not to be tempted by him, and the Lord protect us from that temptation. Lord, to you, in the book of James, fourth chapter of the book of James, we're told that we should submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit yourselves under God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Satan is there, he's real, and he's powerful, and he's good at what he does. But he cannot defeat Christ. He is afraid of Christ. Jesus tells us he trembles when Christ comes around. You hold your hand with Christ. You keep him in front of you all the time. He will completely shield you from the devil. That's what we're told in here. We serve a wonderful God. Satan is all powerful and could overwhelm us except for the Lord. But we do have the Lord. We do have Christ. When we keep ourselves on his side, when we pray to him, when we keep our eyes on him, then we don't have to worry about Satan. Satan is not all powerful. He's not, you know, why people let themselves get caught up into Satan worship and cult and get somehow captivated, even a little bit, with Satan, that's a mistake. We take our eyes off Christ when you do that, and pretty soon you start believing those little things. Well, maybe I should get into a little bit of card reading. Maybe I should get into fortune telling. Maybe I should get into those pagan type worships. No. Pray to the Lord. Praying to the Lord will do more for you than anything else in the world. Coming to church, studying the Bible, reading the Bible. One of the problems of our nation is we don't focus on the Lord like we once did. We don't read the Bible like we once did. That doesn't mean our eternal salvation is at risk. Our soul's at risk. Devil can't get that. God has you in the palm of his hand. No man can pluck you out of his hand. That's our eternal salvation. Our timely salvation, though, Satan does try to impact. That's the one avenue he has a little bit of power in, but he can be stopped dead cold by the Lord. We should look to the Lord and keep our eyes on him. You've been very kind to me with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you. Brother Gary, do we have a song?
237.
237.